2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verses 15 all the way through to verse 24. Paul writes, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that I might have a second benefit, to pass by you to Macedonia and then come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? And so as we begin our Bible study today, the first thing that I would point out to you is in verse 15 where it says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you." We could ask, what confidence was that? And last week we looked at this topic really of Paul in verse 12. It said he was boasting in this, that he conducted himself in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity. And so in verse 15 when he says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you," he's saying, I wanted to come to you being simple and conducting myself in godly sincerity. And so we looked at this in some detail last week, but just by way of refreshing our memory, in the heart of a man or a woman, you can feel like your life has not progressed to the financial, social, educational, or material heights that you thought it would. This feeling is a ploy from the enemy. It'll take you away from your simple and happy lifestyle. We looked at how in Acts 2:46, the Bible says that when great things happened in the church, it's simply because they were eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We looked at the book of 1 Timothy, where the Bible says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And we looked at this in some detail. We looked at 2 Corinthians 1:12, how Paul said that his boasting was simply that he conducted himself as a genuine person and he was simple. And so this is the confidence in verse 15 that he says he wants to visit the Corinthians again. He wants to conduct himself the same way, being simple and being real. "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit." I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. So a second time Paul planned on joining the Corinthians is they might have a second benefit. How was Paul going to benefit them? Was he going to bring them a gift, maybe a present from some port city that he had visited? Maybe Paul had become financially stable, take them out to dinner. That's not it at all. Paul said that they're going to have a second benefit by allowing them to help him. Notice that. It says that the scripture tells you that it's to your benefit to help and serve in ministry. And Paul's telling the Corinthians that I intended to come to you a second time in order that you would have a second benefit. And in verse 16 he says that I'm going to go to Macedonia and I'm going to see you on the way and then I'm going to come back from there and see you a second time. And in verse 16 it says, "and be helped by you on my way to Judea." That was his plan. And so that's what we see happening here. But in verse 17, we see this, that his plans changed. He says there, "When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" He's saying, do I plan whimsically? Do I make impetuous decisions without even being led by the Spirit, but instead by the flesh? See, Paul made plans to visit the Corinthians a second time. But even though he made plans, God led him elsewhere. False teachers began to say within the Corinthian church that Paul's unreliable, he's untrustworthy, because, you know, he's telling us on the one hand that he's going to come visit us, but on the other hand, now he's not. And so they were saying he's unreliable because he said he'd be here and he's untrustworthy. But this is absolutely untrue. Paul's point is that his plans were always made in the Spirit, but God repaved his path. Solomon said, "A man's heart can plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so, in verse 17, he said, and he's actually combating these false teachers who are saying this about him. He's saying that when I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? In contrast with the Spirit, and absolutely not. He doesn't plan in the flesh. He plans in the Spirit. When he says that there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no with me, he's bringing this up. He's saying that, am I the type of person that says, you know, yeah, I'll be there. And then maybe a couple days later I realize that, you know, oh, wait, I can't go there because I have something else planned. Or then maybe I say, no, I can't go. And then later I say, yeah, I think I am going to go for it. Oh, wait, I changed my mind. He's trying to say that I'm not a wishy-washy person. When I make plans, it's concrete. In the Holy Spirit, as God has opened my mouth, I've said I'm going to be there. But things come up. And God had led him elsewhere. See, he planned his way, but the Lord repaved his path. And so in verse 17, when he said, I was planning to see you, he said, I didn't do it lightly. Or the things that I plan, I don't plan in the flesh. And there's not a yes and no and yes with me that I'm just a fickle person. I plan in the Holy Spirit. And when I was planning this, I was planning it in the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, wishy-washy. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, Matthew speaks concerning the yes and no. And it's possible that the false teachers that were within the church were saying that, you know, after all, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And look at Paul, he said, yes, he'd come. But now look at, he's not coming. And it's possible that the false teachers were bringing this up, starting at verse 33. He said again, this is Jesus speaking, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. I hear so many people swear, and they just use it casually. This is where the scripture says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. Meaning, don't swear, you know, to God, and don't put it on anything on the earth. Like, you know how you'll hear a conversation of two people speaking. On the one hand, he'll say, hey man, are you really going to come through? Put that on something. And the Bible tells you, don't put it on anything. Don't put it on anything. Yeah, I'll put that on, you know, whatever they, you know, you always hear, I'll put that on my whatever, something valuable. And the Bible says, don't put it or swear on anything on the earth, or definitely don't swear to God. And in verse 36, he says a third thing. And don't swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. What does that mean? He's saying that there are certain things in life that you don't have control over. I mean, we can dye our hair these days. But ultimately, our natural color, we don't have control over. I wasn't born with, you know, with blonde hair. You weren't born with, you know, dark black hair. You have light brown and so on. And there's nothing we can do to change our natural color. What he's saying here by saying this is there are certain circumstances that you don't have control of. And so don't swear. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is of the evil one. And it's possible in verse 17 and 18 that these false teachers were quoting this, saying, yeah, look, Jesus said yes, yes, and no, no, and so forth. And Paul's saying, is that how it is with me? And not at all. I recall an instance where at my old church sometime back, an individual was having a wedding who I had barely known him maybe a couple times. I don't even remember his face or his name or who it was. But out of nowhere, I was invited to his wedding. And whimsically, I said, yes. Okay. But later on, I thought about it. Why did I say yes? I barely even know the individual. You know, nothing. There's nothing. He's a great guy, I'm sure, but I don't know him. But this convicted me, and God said, you know what? You told him you'd be there. I showed up. I went. I don't even remember who it was, but I was just there. And as a testimony within the church too, that, you know, you never know what could happen in the church, but it was a good witness. He said he'd be there, and now he's there. But I do understand that things change. And God can change your way. In spite of you saying yes, God could still come in and redirect your path. And that's okay. And it's not a sin against God. We see it with Paul. Paul said, my plan, I was going to come to you. Yes, I was going to come. But God has led me elsewhere now. That was my plan. And so Paul wasn't in sin when he had done this. You can make a plan, but God can change your plan. We see this to be true in the book of James. And James gives us insight as to how we should plan. He says that when you say, I'll be there, say, if the Lord wills, I'll live and I'll do this or that. Let me show you that. James spoke in some detail about this. He said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what's your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, this is what you ought to say when you plan. If the Lord wills, I'll do it. Amen. we shall live and do this or that. But now, he goes on to say that we boast in our arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so he's speaking actually to those who would make a business plan in James 4:13 through 16. And he says, you know, these people are saying, yeah, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to make all kinds of money, and I'm going to be successful. And he's saying, by doing that, you're boasting. All such boasting is evil, and we'd be boasting in our arrogance. So when we make a plan, we're always open to whatever God wants to do. Hey, if I plan on doing this, but if God wills, He can change my plan. Our plans are always open to whatever God wants to do. Always plan our ways, but always be open to God replanning our ways. And in verse 18, Paul's telling them that as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, changing. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it was yes. Who's this Silvanus person? We looked at Timothy in some detail, and Paul, of course. But who's Silvanus? Silvanus is also known as Silas. And his experience is recorded in the book of Acts. That's Luke's second account, also called the Acts of the Apostles. In the book of Acts, we have some insight concerning this Silas or Silvanus character. And most likely, this is his most emphatic, noteworthy story. It's in Acts 16:16, and that's where you'd read about Silvanus. This is his most noteworthy story, I would say, because he doesn't come up too many times in the Scriptures, but only in Acts, as Paul's co-worker for Christ. There was an occasion where Paul and his friend Silvanus were going to prayer in verse 16. And there was a certain slave girl, and she was possessed with a spirit of divination. Divination simply means that she has a supposed insight into the future. There was a demonic spirit in this girl. Paul and his friend Silas were going out to prayer, and as they were praying and they were trying to seek the Lord through prayer, there was a girl that was constantly speaking. She kept saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And in verse 18 it says that she did it for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates. They said, "These guys trouble our city. They're Jews, and they teach customs that we shouldn't observe." They all rose against them. They tore off their clothes and they beat them with stripes. They laid many stripes on them, and then they threw them into jail. One thing that I would point out along the way, notice in verse 17, this girl who was possessed was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to us the way of salvation." She was speaking truth. It's possible to speak the truth of God and true things, but in a bad spirit. And that's why we have to desire obedience. We have to desire to seek the Lord, because I know that when I see a man who's behind the pulpit or somebody who's teaching, I know that nobody's perfect. We all fall short of God's glory. I'll be the first one to confess that. But I know that when I see a man behind the pulpit, and if his heart's not right with God, there's a grievance in the spirit. He's speaking truth, but I'm grieved in it. Jesus said that we should walk in love, and because lawlessness abounds, our love grows cold. And if we don't have love, even when seeking the Lord and exhorting others with His Word, what do we become like? A resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We're just making a lot of noise, but it's just a lot of noise. There's no love behind it. So it's possible to speak the truth of God and still do it with an annoying spirit. In verse 18 it says, Paul was greatly annoyed, even though she spoke truth, because the spirit wasn't right. And how many people do we hear speaking in the Spirit of God, but yet it's not right? And you change the channel, or you leave the auditorium. And so we see this happening here. Now, Paul and Silas are in prison. Their clothes were torn. They were whipped and beaten. And they received a charge, Paul and Silas, to be thrown into the stocks, have their feet fastened. And as they're in jail in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, no doubt all night long Paul and Silas were in there. They were praising God, and Paul couldn't hold back the word. Everywhere he went, he spoke the word, and no doubt the prisoners who were there that night were listening. By midnight, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners fled, he pulled out his sword to kill himself. But Paul said, "Wait, do yourself no harm, because we're all here." Then he called for a light. The prison guard came in. He was trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. And he said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to get saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household." The prisoners didn't even leave. They must have been intrigued with Paul. They probably wanted more. And Paul and Silvanus led him to Christ. And you can read on concerning Paul and Silvanus, how the next day the magistrates came and said, "You can leave now." But Paul said, "I'm not leaving. You whipped us. We're uncondemned Romans." This scared them because they were Romans, beating Romans. And, they thought that this outburst was going to get worse and so on. And so we see this taking place in Acts. This is who Silas was, turning back to your text. His name is also known as Silvanus. And we see him preaching the gospel with Paul. Paul says that in verse 19 that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. And our word was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. As you become washed and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ by saying the sinner's prayer and actually meaning it and accepting his sacrifice, God, in Christ, God doesn't see your horrible sins anymore. But the same way he sees Jesus Christ is how he sees you, because you're swallowed up in Christ. Now in Christ, all the promises that are found in the scriptures from Genesis to the end all apply to you. Every promise. In verse 20 it says that all the promises of God in him, yes, they're mine. It's mine. Amen. To the glory of God through us. Promises that apply to your future. You can know for certain that the plans that God has for you are plans to prosper you, plans of peace, and not of evil, but God is going to give us as Christians a blessed future. How do I know that? Because I look through the scriptures, I find that as a promise, and I know it's mine. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And I can know that God's going to meet my needs. And He's going to supply all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus, because I'm in Christ, His Son. I know that God's going to establish my life. Because as a Christian, the beauty of the Lord your God is going to rest upon you, and He's going to establish the works of your hands for you. It's God who works in you to do His good will and pleasure. I know this because it's written. These are the promises of God. I know that I'm going to be safe. Luke 12, 6 and 7 says that are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Do not fear, therefore, because the very hairs of your head are numbered. I know that God knows more about me than I do. He's got my hairs numbered. He takes care of these worthless little sparrows, and He's going to take care of me. So I know this. I read the scriptures and I find a promise. I know that I'm safe. And you can multiply this over and over. I know that my heart's holy desires are going to be fulfilled because I see that as a promise. But most of all, and there are more promises, but most of all, I think that the greatest promise would be that we have eternity. We're sealed in eternity with Jesus Christ, because God loved us so much that He sent His Son, that if I would believe in Him, I'm going to have eternity with Christ. These are promises found all, that's the classic 3:16. And so we see this to be true. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and who's anointed us is God, who's also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When he says that God has anointed us, here the word anoint means to be installed in an office. God has given us that office of sharing his word. But by definition, the word anoint means to be smeared with oil, possibly poured over the head, and then installed in an office. Oil in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit's power. God anointed Paul as an apostle. And in verse 21, he says that God has established me and anointed me as an overseer of your faith. And he goes on to say that he's not going to be a domineering overseer, but a fellow worker for their joy, speaking to the Corinthians. Now we too, as children of God, have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, in chapter 2, in verse 27, that we have an anointing from the Holy One, that we don't need anyone to teach us anything, because the anointing which we receive from Him abides in us. It's taught us concerning all things. It's true. It's not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. And so God has anointed us, and He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's going to establish us. In verse 22, he says, but he's also sealed us with the Holy Spirit in our heart. And it's a guarantee. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, spoke something similar. He said that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a promise, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee that we're saved to heaven. I can know that we're saved. Now there are different conjectures concerning this, but I know that we're sealed. That's what the scripture says, is that we're sealed. But I've been told, just like when I look at, you know, my chapstick, on the top of it there's a seal and it says don't use if the seal is broken. I know that when I read through the book of Revelation that there are seals snapped and then the judgments are poured out on the world. And so I see these other theories that seals can snap. So who knows if the seal can snap. But when I read this, personally I believe that I'm sealed. I'm sealed. Maybe because the times I've gone astray, God has just always brought me back. But I know I'm sealed. And the Holy Spirit's inside of us. And He tells us this in verse 22. And He quotes it in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He says that God has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So I can know I'm guaranteed salvation. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. What's he saying here? God knows that it's a good thing that I didn't come to you, Corinthians, because I had a lot to say. Paul would have come, maybe harsh, maybe disciplining, because of all these things that were happening in the church. And we'll see these things. Paul addresses them in this second letter. But he said, it's a good thing that I didn't come to you to spare you. Not that I have dominion over your faith, but I'm your fellow worker for your joy, and by your faith you stand. And so we'll stop here and we'll pick up next week in chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, the scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and there's not a righteous man on this earth who does what is right and never sins. So we take heart in those things. But Lord, this night we ask that if there be any impurity, any wickedness, anything, Lord, that's not pleasing in your sight, please wash us, cleanse us totally, Father. Wash us of our iniquities and cleanse us of our sins this night, that we can leave here holy and without blemish, Father. Please cleanse us totally, Lord, and help us also, Father, to realize that you chasten those you love, and not to despise your chastening, but to know that you only chasten your kids, not the world, they're not your kids, but us, and help us to embrace chastening. Help us to endure it, to know that you're going to perfect and establish us and get us right back on track again. Thank you for this night and thank you for your word. Thank you for being faithful and blessing it every time, regardless. You always bless your word. And we give you all the praise, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.